Good evening, good evening. It's time to begin our worship service tonight. We're so thrilled to have each of you here. We have one of our own come back tonight, Mark Mason. He's been at Lancaster since 2018, and he and Tracy and the girls were here 25 years. So it's hard to imagine how quickly the years have passed. And I know you're all anxious to hear Mark, and Jay's going to lead us in a prayer, and then Mark, you're on.
All right. Good evening, everybody. Good evening. Boy, you've given me a lot of time. You have apparently forgotten I don't talk that long. So I'll say some other things before I say what I was assigned to say. This last Sunday at Lancaster, my sister and her family, her husband and their boy, Noah, some of you might remember Noah, they were in, and I started wrapping up the sermon, and Noah, my nephew, who's about as tall as me now, by the way, he elbowed his father and said, "Is he really finishing?" Because apparently their preacher goes about twice as long as what I did. And apparently you think I do go that long. The girls say hello. They couldn't come, but they're doing well. Also wanted to mention that another thing that happened this last Sunday, or last week, our kids went to church camp. The kids at Lancaster go to Fort Hill down near Cincinnati. Last week they were at church camp, and when they came in, one of my fellow elders up there came and said to me, "I met a guy who knows you out there." I said, "Oh, who's that?" And he said, "Stephen Walker." And so Stephen, of course, has moved to Ohio. He's in Xenia, Ohio now, preaching there. And he was with their group at Fort Hill last week, so they seem to be doing really well. Avery was there, their little boy, and he's now not so little anymore. So they seem to be doing well. Seems to me like there's a couple other things I needed to say to you. The church in Lancaster is doing well. We've been talking this year about growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're trying to do that. We're having some of those growth problems up there, so I'm happy to report that. But they're a good group of people, just like you are, and I'm blessed to work with them. And interesting things are happening all the time as the Lord works. I was telling Terry earlier, we had dinner together, and a couple of weeks ago, one of our members asked me about his brother. His brother wanted to be baptized. His brother had been baptized when he was very young and had been concerned that maybe he was too young when he was baptized. So he asked me to come down to Lake Logan. Anybody been to Lake Logan? Let's come down to Lake Logan and baptize his brother on Saturday morning. I said, "Okay, that's interesting. Sure, I'll baptize people any place." So on a Saturday morning a couple of weeks ago, went to Lake Logan, 10 a.m., and at the beach at Lake Logan, they have a small beach, and there's people gathering to swim and do the things they do at a beach, you know, and dressed in all kinds of ways. Yeah. Of course, we showed up, and we were getting ready for a baptism, which is not typical at Lake Logan Beach. And I had my Cabela waders, trout waders on, and people could tell something different's happening here. And so the people from the beach start going, "Let's go over here and see what's happening." And so we took the fellow out that was planning on being baptized, and I baptized him. And it was interesting, though, because I realized suddenly I've got an audience that I didn't expect. And I expanded my pre-baptismal talk because I felt like these people needed to know what we were doing. And so I even did the old-fashioned, you know, the old preachers did, so they'd know I was about to get started. And I talked, you know, just a couple minutes, and then we baptized him. And then the most interesting thing happened. We're coming out of the water, and somebody up in the witness crowd goes, and I said, "Yes?" And he said, "Can you baptize me too?" And I said, "I don't know. And so we talked, and it was a fellow that he said, I've known I needed to do this for years. I've never done it. And we talked about all the stuff you need to talk about, and he knew what he was doing. And so we went back out, and he was a big guy. He was at least as big as me. Well, I wasn't ready for that. So I ended up hurting my arm bringing him up out of the water, but that healed in a couple of days. But I thought, is this going to continue? Because a bigger crowd had gathered by this time. Well, no one else raised their hand. But there was a bunch of people at Lake Logan Beach that saw something that they were not planning on seeing. And they heard some gospel truth, too. So who knows what God will do with that. So isn't it wonderful what God can do? And he continues to do that. So, again, just thought I'd say a couple things to you before we got into the lesson. I was assigned, actually, I took this lesson when I was originally called and given a list of topics. And I heard Marching in the Mulberries, and I said, I want that. I don't know what it's about, but I want that one. Because I really didn't know what it, and then I saw the passage, had to look it up and read it, and not being a regular reader of the King James Version, where that word mulberry is, the version that I will read from tonight uses the word balsam tree, instead of mulberry tree. And you may have a translation that says something different than that. It may say aspen, it may say something else. It's talking about some kind of tree. And usually in the Bible, when every version has a different translation, that's telling you we don't know how to translate the word. And that often happens with animals in the Old Testament and plants. So, but I like mulberries. So Marching in the Mulberries will work. That's just as legitimate as any other. And we'll get into that here in 2 Samuel chapter 5 in just a moment. Let's pray real quick, and then we'll continue. Father, we ask you to be with us as we open your word and listen to you tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to share with your people. Please bless them, bless this church and its leaders, and we pray you will work in them as you have. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Help us to keep him front and center tonight. We pray in his name. Amen. So the biblical David, son of Jesse, even though it was true that he was a man after God's own heart, according to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, he was in actuality a mixed bag. A mixed bag of faith and foolishness. I guess that's sort of like all of us. You know, we're mixed bags of faith and foolishness. David, at his best, was a wonderful, powerful man of faith, a true man of God. But at his worst, wow, he was a lot less than that. Sort of like me and you. And that's why David and me and you needed the Son of David, the Son of God, to come into the world, for God so loved the world, and to live a true life of faith and a true life of devotion to God, to be truly God and truly a man of God, and then to die so we might have opportunity to live through him. Jesus is the only true hero of the Bible. Never forget that, especially as we study these good but flawed and imperfect people like David, like this king. David is only as good as he shows us Jesus. See, when we open up 2 Samuel chapter 5, David is being anointed king over Israel for the third time. Now, we say the third time is a charm, and it seemed to be in this anointing, But the second king of Israel was anointed three times to be king. You remember the first one? He was first anointed by the prophet Samuel back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And maybe you'll remember that scene where there was this beauty pageant of Jesse's sons paraded before the prophet Samuel. And you can sort of imagine each one of these boys, strapping young men, marched past Samuel, probably strutting impressively and hopeful. And God keeps saying over and over, no, not him, next. Until finally the last, the little forgotten shepherd, smelling of sheep and fields, was brought by, no doubt, as a mere formality by the now disappointed and confused father, Jesse. So David is brought by, and then, of course, God says, that's the one. Him. Anoint him. He's my man. To the amazement of the whole crowd. To all the pageant crowd. But you see, God does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And here in young David was a man after God's heart. This was the first anointing of David. And the scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him from that day forward. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. That was anointing number one. The next one, David is anointed, or Messiah'd, we might say, because that's the word behind the word, if you don't know that. He's anointed or Messiah'd second time in 2 Samuel chapter 2. He's down in Judah in the south. He is anointed king there by the southern Israelites, and he reigns as king in the city of Hebron in Judah for 7.5 years. Anointing number three comes here in our chapter tonight in 2 Samuel 5. And here, it's all of Israel now, not just the south, that comes to David down at Hebron and anoints him as king over all the nation. And I want us to notice the language that's used at this particular anointing. It's verses 2 and following of 2 Samuel 5. I think it's important for the rest of our study tonight. Beginning in verse 2, 2 Samuel 5, they said to David, "In times past when David was when Saul was king over us, it was you, David, who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king of Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. So you see, the shepherd boy from 1 Samuel 16 is now called to be shepherd over all the nation of Israel. And sometimes he was good at that. Sometimes he was a good shepherd. And when he was, he reminds us of the one who was always a good shepherd, Jesus. When David is at his best, he reminds us of Jesus. You remember what Jesus said along this line, John chapter 10, verse 11? Our Lord said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. As we talk about David tonight, don't let Jesus slip out of your mind. Now, in the following verses in 2 Samuel 5, David leads a band and bravely attacks Jerusalem and takes it. Up until this time, Jerusalem did not belong to Israel. It should have, but it didn't. He attacks Jerusalem, defeats the Jebusites, and it's very interesting what it says about that battle. There's some, I would call it fascinating battlefield trash talking that you might want to read over and study. I'm not going to take time this evening, but it's worth looking at. But you see, now Israel has a new city, and it's going to be their capital, Jerusalem. And David begins to build Jerusalem and to fortify it. And so it's for good reason that eventually that place will be referred to as the city of David and the city of the great king. Okay? That happens here in 2 Samuel chapter 5. But really, one of the most important verses of the chapter comes in verse 10. 2 Samuel 5, verse 10. And the reason that's important is it tells us why this was all happening. All this success, all these victories David is having, all the developing power of King David, why is that going on? Here it is in verse 10. And David became greater and greater. Why? For the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. That's why. You see, this is really about God, not David. And David, at times, he seems to understand that important truth, that it's about God, not about him. And then there are other times where it's obvious he doesn't understand, that he forgets. Look at verse 12, same chapter, if you would. What's the text say? And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David knew why he was king and why he had been established in that. It's all from God. So that's great. David is right on point there. He is singing the correct tune. But it doesn't take long for a sour note to be sounded. In fact, just read on the following few verses. What does it say that David does? David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David, and these are the names. And then we get a list of names of David's children from these multiplying wives and concubines. A couple of famous names, or at least one. Solomon is in that list of children. Another important name, maybe that we're not as familiar with, is Nathan. Why is Nathan and Solomon important? Well, maybe for many reasons, but both of them are in the genealogy of Jesus. If you go read the New Testament, the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, in one of them you'll find Nathan, in the other you'll find Solomon. One of them in the line of David's or Jesus' earthly father, Joseph, and one of them in the line of his mother, Mary. So from both sides, he is descended from David. But originally, this wasn't a good thing, you see, that David was doing. David is not supposed to be multiplying wives like this. What he's doing is he's acting like all the other kings in the world acted. He's not supposed to be doing this. And if you remember the way he gets Solomon's mother is one of the most awful stories in all of Scripture. That comes a few chapters later, chapters 11 and 12 of this book, the story of David and Bathsheba. So, going through all that to say, sometimes David was God's man, and sometimes he was not. Sort of like you and me, right? Well, we are gradually approaching our assigned passage for tonight. Have faith, we're going to get there one way or the other. Even if you have to stay till midnight. Nobody here named Eutychus this evening, right? Nobody sitting on a windowsill? You know the book of Acts? Good. As the passage goes on, verses 17 through 21, we get more victories and accomplishments of King David. But we've learned by now, haven't we, who gives the victories? God gives the victories, right? And so we have the story here of a long-awaited victory, the vanquishing of the Philistines. And I saw some commentators make this remark, and I think they're right, how important that was to Israel. It would be similar to, you know, we think of a great victory like D-Day, how important that was in our history, that this would have been that kind of victory in Israel. The Philistines had threatened Israel and harassed them since the days of the judges. And Israel hadn't been able to deal with them. Samson, the judge Samson, was dealing with the Philistines all the time, killing Philistines in great numbers. But you see, they're still around in David's day. They haven't been dealt with. And as soon as David is made king in Jerusalem, the Philistines come against it. If you go back and read the story of David before this, he had sort of collaborated with the Philistines at times. So maybe they think he's still on their side, or maybe they just want to end his kingdom before it can really get started. But they come against him here. And David is able to put that threat away forever. Many generations would remember this. In fact, they would celebrate this victory for the rest of their history. Isaiah, who is at least 300 years after this time, at least that long, probably longer, he mentions this specific victory over in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21, if you want to look at that. So it's a great, momentous victory that David wins here. Let's look at what it says about it. 2 Samuel 5, beginning at verse 17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, but David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal-perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. There's an expression there in what we read that has to really resonate with us considering the news of the last week. When David is speaking of the victory and he's giving God the credit, he says, "The Lord has burst through my enemies like a bursting flood." We've all seen the power, the devastating power of flood. been reminded of it. But God, according to David, goes through these pagan Philistine armies just like that. And David acknowledges it. You see, man doesn't have bursting flood power, but God does. Even a great warrior like David doesn't have that kind of power, but God does. And David recognizes it, to his credit. And David was able to access that power because of what he did in verse 19. Now, don't miss this. What did he do? Verse 19, he inquired of the Lord. He prayed. He asked before he acted. Should I go up against the Philistines or not? Are you with me in this, God, or not? That is the man after God's heart. You ever wonder why that is said of David? This is high on the list of reasons. This is the man after God's heart. The man who will ask first. The man who will inquire of God. The man who will not presume, who will not assume, who will not act first and then ask later. You want God to fight on your side, church? You want him to act with the power of a bursting flood? Ask. Inquire. Pray. And do it first before you move. But once you do, then move. We see this from David here. And I just got to give one quick note on verse 21. You know, it says that after he defeated the Philistines, that the Philistines left their idols there in the field. And it says that David and his men carried them away. It seems like a strange thing. It's sort of a custom of war in the ancient world, but you know, what David and his men taken the idols away for? And so I was reading some different commentaries on this story, and some of them were very confused as well in trying to describe what was going on here. And they were asking, what did they do with the idols? Did they adopt them? Did they worship them eventually? Why did they carry them away? And I was reminded in seeing that in more than one commentary that even in otherwise good commentaries, you will sometimes find stunning biblical ignorance. Because all you have to do is read your Bible. All of it. Okay? If you go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 14, and verse 12, you will learn what happened to those idols. Because there's a parallel account of this battle there. What does it say? David gave command, and the idols were burned. That's what happened to the idols. I was amazed that published commentaries were puzzling over what happened when it's in the Bible. They didn't use these to worship idols. They were destroyed. Anyway, that was a free, you don't have to pay me for that. Always remember to read your Bible. Now to our text that I've been assigned. Verses 22 through 25. 2 Samuel 5. Let's read them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the mulberry trees, balsam trees, aspirin trees, however it's translated in yours." Okay? Come against them opposite the mulberry trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the top of the mulberry trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. Now, did you see what happened there? History sort of repeated itself. Now, sometimes that happens, right? We've all lived long enough to figure out history repeats itself. The Philistines, a second time, do the exact same thing. They come to this valley. It's a valley southwest of Jerusalem, very close to Jerusalem, spoiling for another fight. In full battle array, they come against David and Jerusalem. Well, you know, we've seen this movie before. King David has seen this happen. We'll just do what we did last time. Right? It worked before. Why not again? Why change something if it worked before? And I ask you, friend, church, why change something? If we've always done it that way, and it's worked before. But look at David, the man after God's heart. What does he do? This is very important. Verse 23. David inquired of the Lord. He prayed. He asked God. Now, the prayer isn't recorded here like it was back in verse 19, the first time this happened, but it had to be essentially the same prayer because of the way God answered him. All we get is God's answer here. Lord, should I go up against them or not? Is this just like last time, Lord? Same way as we did it before, Lord? The answer? No. Not this time. The God of the bursting flood says, this time we're going to do it differently, David. Thanks for asking, David. You're a man after my heart, David. Don't go out and confront them as before, head on in the valley, but go around behind them and listen. That's a strange... I've never been in an army or anything, but that seems like a strange battlefield command. Listen. Go around behind them and listen. Just listen. And then when you hear the sound of marching in the mulberries, in the tops of the trees, the sound of marching in the tops of the trees, then you will know what? That the Lord is marching before you to deal with these Philistines. Do you see why God loved David? Do you see why God chose David when he had to replace a bad king? He chose David. See, David asked first. That seems so simple. David asked first. He didn't assume he knew. He didn't presume on God. He didn't think that what had worked before would automatically work again and it would just be pleasing to God because it worked before. He didn't step out ahead of that God of the bursting flood. It's a dangerous thing to do. He let God go ahead of him. And the scripture says that David did as the Lord commanded and God gave him this important victory that settled this problem that they had had for centuries. Church, brother and sister in Christ, we just got to stop presuming. We got to stop assuming and start asking. Start seeking the face of God.
Amen.
We got to quit acting like we're the hero rather than God. We got to let God start fighting our battles and winning our victories. Now, thing is, he's very generous. And he'll share all the benefits and the blessings of the victory with us, as if we won it. But we got to let him go. Got to let him go first. And sometimes we just need to shut up a minute and listen. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? We got to listen and perceive when God is on the move, when he's marching, and then step in line after him. It's no good when we get ahead of God. Even Jesus, Son of David, the Son of God, in the garden, the night before they put him on the cross. You remember that prayer? Not my will. Your will be done. You ever wonder how little, smelly shepherd boy David defeated a lion and a bear and a crazy king who was trying to kill him and a giant and the bloodthirsty Philistines? How did David do that? Because God was fighting those battles for him. And David led him. Now, are we too proud to allow that? It's up to us. It's our decision. And I encourage us to choose wisely. For the Christian, it's always this: I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Amen.
And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. No longer I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Now, do you recall what Christ means? It's not Jesus' last name. Christ means Messiah, right? Messiah is the word that means anointed one. So, you see how it all ties together, and it all comes full circle. All these themes in Scripture always drive us to Jesus. And I just ask you tonight the question that always should be asked at the close of lessons: are you in Christ? Are you in Christ tonight? And are you in step with God? Are you listening? Are you listening for him? I hope you'll think about that. Studying this passage has certainly made me think about it in my life and seen those places where I'm falling short. Tonight, as we conclude, you need to come before this congregation for some reason, spiritual reason, asking for prayer. Or maybe there's someone that needs to be immersed into Christ to get into Christ tonight. I don't know. I don't assume anymore. Things like that. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to do that or to recommit themselves to Him. If so, we have a time now where you can respond, and we'll sing a song to get you to think about that. Let us stand. Let us sing.